Amen. Thank you. I say kids, but they're, I don't know. When do you stop being kid?
You're still kids. Yeah. Get your Bibles out. Ezekiel this morning. Man. Ezekiel.
Good to be forgiven of sin, isn't it? Man, praise the Lord. Appreciate our special guests here this morning. Pride and Miss Marilyn traveling all the way from beautiful California to be with us this weekend. And ladies, I trust that you got a blessing from them, and we're encouraged, strengthened. I know some of the guys, Saturday morning we got here early, and some of the guys had wigs. They were trying to get in into the teaching, but we caught them, and we wouldn't let it happen. And appreciate your study and efforts in taking the truths of the Word of God and traveling and imparting that to ladies in the ministry that you have. Praise the Lord. You be in prayer for them as they travel back, travel out this afternoon. Again, it's been our privilege and blessing to have you with us. And our desire is that we too would have been a blessing to you also. Ezekiel chapter number 44 and verse 23. There's something that needs to be taught. The Bible says, "And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them," Ezekiel 44, 23. "And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and clean." The Bible tells us here that there's a difference between the holy and the profane. This world will have you to believe that the whole thing's all a mess and it's all the same and it doesn't matter what you do. God says, "No, I've got a way about me," he says, "that's holy." And that's not natural. Here, what we have to do is teach those things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for your kindness and love toward us. And God, as we travel through your scriptures much today, God, I pray that you'd remind us of how important that holy life is. God, our desire, as the kids sang this morning, is that our life would count for something, but not because we did things to draw our attention to us, but to you. Lord, we want to please and honor and glorify you with our life. Lord, help us to do that. Again, we love your word, we're thankful for it, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. The difference between the holy and profane. Exodus chapter number 25. Good to hear pages turning this morning. We're going to be a bunch of places. And then I was telling Brother Sutliff. Brother Sutliff said, "I had 2 hours to preach this morning." That's what he said. He said, "Forget the schedule. Forget it all. Roasts are burnt today. 3/4 of the message will probably be introduction, and then we'll make a application at the end." My desire is to be a help and a blessing to you. All right. Exodus chapter number 25. Let's start in verse 10. Exodus 25 and verse 10. "And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2.5 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof, and ye shall overlay it with pure gold within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof, and 2 rings shall be in on one side of it, and 2 rings in on the other side of it." How many of you like directions like this? I don't know if the Chinese just didn't get word or what it is, but they'll tell you, "Here's a screw, and it goes somewhere over here. We trust that you'll find it." The laws and instruction of God are a lot more exact than that. He says, "All right, now listen, there's 4 rings. 2 go on one side, and 2 go on the other. And thou shalt make staves," the Bible says, "of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, and Thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. Look at verse 15. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. It's pretty, simple thought here, what's happening. We have a box, the box made of wood. The wood gets overlaid with gold. The box is not that big. It uses measurements that maybe we're a little unfamiliar with. It uses the word cubit. Cubit is a measure approximately 18 inches in measurement. It is what we would deem from the edge of the elbow to the tip of the finger, depending on who you are, depends on how what size that is. But it's approximately 18 inches. So if we use the 18-inch idea here, it is just under 4 feet long, 3.75 feet long. It is 2.25 feet high. I'm using my cubit. About there, high, and that wide. It's not big. This is the Ark of the Covenant. This is not big. It's made of wood, overlaid with gold. There's two rings on either side. He also instructed that staves or sticks would be used because this was the way that the Ark was going to be transported. If you can imagine a box, and on that edge of the box, there's a ring on either side here, and a ring on either side here, and then there's sticks that come through, and there were people that would lift up on either side there, and lift up on either side there, and that's how it would go. That's God's plan. Seems pretty simple. It even says this in verse 15, the staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. Pretty straightforward. Hey, this is how you build the box. This is the wood I want you to make of it. I want you to overlay it with gold. I want you to put the rings on it. Now, this is the design. This is the plan. And when God gives us a plan and design, I always have to ask myself, what did they do? Right? Because this is what God said, but doesn't always mean that's what gets done, right? In our own life, we've seen that. We've experienced that. God gives us instruction. The question is, what do we do with that instruction? So we fast forward to Exodus chapter number 37. Let's see what this box ends up looking like. I say box. Let's see what the ark looks like. The Ark of the Covenant. Exodus chapter 37 and verse 1. And Bezaleel made the ark of shittim wood. Hey, we're off to a good start. He used the exact material that he was told to use. Man, praise the Lord for that. 2.5 cubits was the length of it, and 1.5 cubits the breadth of it, and 1.5 cubits the height of it. So far, we're doing well. It is the approximate 3¾ feet long, 2¼ high, 2¼ wide. Not big. And he overlaid it with pure gold, but did he do it on the outside and on the inside? Let's read. Within and without. It made a crown of gold to round about. So far, it's going exactly as how God planned. Did he do the rings? And he cast for it 4 rings of gold to be set by the 4 corners of it, even 2 rings upon the one side of it and 2 rings upon the other side of it. And he made staves of shittim wood and overlaid them with gold, and he put the staves into the rings of the sides of the ark to bear the ark. One of the very few times in the scriptures where God said to do something, and they did it exactly as how he said. And praise the Lord for that. So here we have the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was a very special piece of furniture in the nation of Israel. The Bible says this. Let's look at Numbers chapter number 4. I know it's almost impossible to reference the Ark of the Covenant and not think about Indiana Jones. I know. But maybe in your mind, that's the visualization to see, and you can see it now. Numbers chapter 4 and verse 17, the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, we're in Numbers 4:17, cut ye not off the tribe of the families of the Kohathites from among the Levites, but thus do unto them that they may live and not die. When they approach unto the most holy things, Aaron and his sons shall go in and appoint them every one to his service and to his burden, and they shall not go in to see, look at now, when the holy things are covered, lest they die. There was something so special about the Ark of the Covenant that God said, for you to even look upon it, God could bring judgment and you would die. When they built the tabernacle, there were two layers of veils. When they would go in for the Day of Atonement, they would have to cross through one veil, and then they would have to cross through another, because if anybody out there saw it, they would die. It was like double locked doors, you know? That's how holy this thing was. In Numbers chapter number 10. Numbers chapter 10. And the Lord spake unto, in verse 1, and spake unto Moses. Sorry, Leviticus. Hold on. I'm like, that does not make sense. I had it written, I just said the wrong thing. Sorry. Numbers, Leviticus chapter number 10. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, chapter 10 and verse 1, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. They come before the holy things of God and they say, yeah, but we got a better way. We have what fire we want to use. And God, although you've designed and you've given us exact measurements and exact things to do, and this is how we should do things, we've got a better plan. Great danger comes to our faith when we ever come to the Lord and say, hey, I've got a better plan than what God says. And these two are going to experience that, what I will say, firsthand. A trial by fire, if you will. And verse 2, and when they went out, fire from the Lord and devoured them. And they died before the Lord. Hey, there were some that were trying to come before holy things, and they brought their strange fire. And God says, hey, let me show you what I think about that. Whammo! Because there's a difference between the holy and the profane. But sometimes when, like these two, they're around it all the time, I don't got time to do it exactly as God said, so I'm going to do it my way. I'm sure the Lord will let it slide. The Ark of the Covenant was built to specific size and specs. It was a furniture of holiness. It had a purpose. It would lead them, the nation of Israel, and show them when and where to move. Numbers chapter number 10. Numbers chapter 10. And verse 33. And they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp. It was a perfect GPS system. Chris, you did a little road trip yesterday, is that right? Following GPS, going the way, and all of a sudden it said, turn around, you missed. Or it didn't, the GPS was messed up. I have no idea what happened there. I was going where I was supposed to go. I was following the thing. And I have an Apple Watch, and when I'm looking at Apple Maps, my watch buzzes when it's about to turn. Yeah. That's helpful. Wakes me up when I have to move. But you understand these devices could be wrong. Imagine the Ark of the Covenant going out and, we're going to go this way, and now we're going to go this way. You know, I don't know, I didn't see it in Scripture, but culture says this. Listen now. Although the Israelites held the staves, there were some points when their feet didn't touch the ground, it would lift them up off the ground and just guide them. I don't know. It's not in there, but that's what Hebrew culture says. That when they went through the desert, there was fire that would come out from underneath and kill. Listen, where's Mrs. Buck? It would kill the snakes. This is history according to Israel. If you find it in the Scripture, show me. I'd love to see it. I haven't read that before. I'm just saying, it led them. We do have this. I don't know the logistics. I don't know how it all worked. There was a cloud. There was the ark. And it would lead them exactly where they were supposed to go. They weren't allowed to touch it. They had to hold the staves, the rings on the outside. It was a small little box, but there was something significant about it because God was holy, and he deemed that holy. It would accompany them into battle and war. It would lead them to show them where and when to move. Number two, it would manifest God's presence. Look at Numbers chapter 7. Listen to this in verse 89. 89 verses in chapter 7. Next memory passage for school is going to be Numbers chapter 7. All 89 verses. What do you think, Liam? Liam says no. All right. It's okay. The Bible says in chapter 7, verse 89, and when Moses was gone into the tabernacle of the congregation to speak with him, then he heard the voice of one speaking unto him from off the mercy seat. And we didn't read this, it's in Exodus chapter 37. They actually put a mercy seat down on the top of it. So there was an additional part to the ark. Which is the Ark of Covenant from between the two cherubim, and he spake unto him. Hey, not only was it a lead and guide to where they should go, it was where God would speak to the nation of Israel through. It was a manifestation of God's presence that was in the tabernacle, showed up in the temple too. Look at Leviticus chapter number 16. Anybody find this stuff neat? I think this is cool. Because God just took pieces of wood, and now gold is nice. I like gold. How many of you got a gold ring on your finger, right? Something like that. Okay, good. And there you got your gold and precious. And could you imagine? There you are. You're walking through Value City, right? Or Big Lots. And there you are, and you're like, oh, that one's nice. That's a nice table. That's a nice table. Wow, why is that table $3.5 million? I mean, at Big Lots, you know, discounted. Oh, that one's overlaid with gold. Oh, okay. I see the significance. I mean, it's pretty cool in itself. You have a small little box here, hollowed out the exact size that God said, and there it was, the exact dimensions, overlaid inside, outside with gold. I had a cover of gold, had the mercy seat on the top with the angels pointing at it. But in itself, although the value of gold is high, it was just a box overlaid with gold. But God said, no, I'm going to do something special with that. I'm going to make that thing holy. It's something how God can just take ordinary items and make them holy. It's just a piece of wood. Yeah, but when I indwell it, it becomes holy. Leviticus chapter number 16. The Bible says this, and the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they offered before the Lord and died. We read about that. That didn't go good. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. And he shall put on holy linen, and he shall have the linen breeches. Remember Brother Hamilton preached on this? Man, he was something else. Man, I love that guy. You pray for him. Where he is, there's bombs going off, and they're ministering to people. He sent me a video. I think 16 people got saved through their ministry through this. The government contacted them. They want to use their church as a site to distribute medical and stuff, and he just sees it as another opportunity to share the gospel. Unbelievable. Wonderful. So here we are. This is the Day of Atonement. They would go into the Ark of the Covenant. Again, very strict things. It was God's presence in that place. What made the ark so special? Was it super valuable wood? Maybe. Was it the gold that was overlaid? Hey, that would make anything special, right? But it was the presence and the indwelling power of God that changed just a little box into something so holy. Its power was in that. Joshua chapter 3, as we fast forward in our story, Joshua chapter 3, what do? They bring that forward and they're able to cross the Jordan River. Not till their feet touch the water does the water part. Joshua chapter 6, what do they bring to go around the walls of Jericho? The Ark of the Covenant. 1 Samuel chapter number 4. This is where we're going to settle in. So I know what you're thinking. So we're like 3/4 of the way through the message now. Well, not exactly. This is still introduction. We saw the building of the ark. We saw the holiness of the ark. And now we're looking at the purpose of the ark. We've seen God's manifestation of the presence of his presence in the ark. And what does that bring? It brings power. 1 Samuel chapter number 4 in verse 5. The Bible says, and when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel is fighting the Philistines at this point. And they said, all right, here's what we're going to do. How many of you play euchre? Mr. Seaman, you play euchre? Mrs. Bayer, you play euchre? They just brought out their trump card. They brought out the big jack. Yeah. All right? No problem here. We got something you can't defeat. Well, the issue was, here's the thing. What made the Ark of the Covenant so special? It wasn't the wood, it wasn't the gold, it wasn't the angels over the top. It was the presence of God in it. And Israel isn't doing what they ought to be doing. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout so that the earth rang again. Hey, they saw what they deemed was, hey, this is God's plan. This is working out great. We got here what we need. Everything looks great on the outside. The only problem was that the presence of God wasn't on the inside. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, the Bible says in verse 6, they said, what meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines are afraid. Oh, great. What are we going to do against that? God has come into the camp. And they said, woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. There's nothing like that. Sure, we got mounted camels with machine guns, and but we don't have an ark because we can't beat that. Verse 8, woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians and all the plagues in the wilderness. And some lonely Philistine guardian said, hey, wait, guys, we are the Philistines. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews. They have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight. That's why we play the games. That's why we have war. Let us go out and die valiantly. The Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent, and there was a great slaughter, and there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the saddest part, verse 11, and the ark of God was taken. Two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. When report gets back to Eli that his two sons just died in battle, he asks about the ark. He's more concerned about the ark of God. There's only one ark. Hey, well, you got two sons. Yeah, but to Eli, what was even more valuable was the ark. The ark got stolen. The ark is taken by the Philistines. Say, man, that must have been awesome for them. Chapter 5. What happens when the ark shows up in the Philistines' house? Well, let's see. And the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. And when the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it unto the house of Dagon. What is Dagon? Dagon is a fish god. And set it by Dagon. So, there we have. Look at this. How nice this is. We have Dagon, and what would perfectly complement the attire and the motif of Dagon Worship Center is a golden box. with cherubim on it. Let's put it right next to Dagon. What a great idea. When they of Ashdod arose early in the morning, behold, Dagon was fallen onto his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. I just want to remind you of a verse in our scriptures in the book of Philippians. Every knee shall bow. It was no coincidence. It was not a strong wind. It was not a rumble of earth. God, in his way, in his, I almost say, tongue-in-cheek humor, said, all right, watch what we can do. And the ark of God is there. Here's Dagon, big fish god. Right? I mean, there it is. And they come in the next day to see what's going on. And there's Dagon laying down, kneeling or falling down before the ark of the covenant. And the head of Dagon, and they took Dagon. Ooh, hold on. Our God just fell over. Let us set him up in his place again. And when they rose early on the morrow, early on the morrow morning, so they get him back up. Okay, everything's good. Our God has not fallen. Behold, Dagon was fallen onto his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord and the head of Dagon, and both the palms of his hands were cut off from the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. It went down in the house of Dagon that night. Ark of Covenant against Dagon, the fish god. And what happens? Dagon lost his head and his hands. Torso only. Verse 5. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor any that come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon and Ashdod unto this day. Dagon's not what we thought. And now what do we do? What happens from there? Plagues. They said, okay, here's what we need to do. We need to get this thing out of here. Let's get the ark out. Remember back in high school? How many of you remember high school? Anybody go to high school? All right. And you had a mascot. Anybody have a mascot? Brother Beardsley, where'd you go to high school? What was your mascot? An Indian. Is it still an Indian? No, I didn't think so. I don't think we're allowed to do that anymore. It's a guardian now. I don't really appreciate your sense of humor, though. And one high school, what do? They sneak into the other high school right before the big game, homecoming, and they're going to steal their mascot. Well, that's kind of what the Philistines did here with Israel. We're going to take their mascot. We're going to take their most valued possession. It's just a slap in the face. Well, all of a sudden, strange things start happening when the Ark of the Covenant comes into the house of Dagon, and the Philistines are like, get this thing out of here. And that's just what they do. They take the Ark to the house of Abinadab. Fast forward to 2 Samuel. Now we're getting into our message. Say, it's about time. I get it. We needed all that, though. You have to understand the backstory of what's going on here. We have a box. We have, when God's presence is in that box, it is a holy thing. It had purpose. It was going to lead and show the nation of Israel where and when to move. It would go before them in battle. It would bring victory to them. It was a manifestation of God's presence, not only in the tabernacle and the temple, but it was a manifestation of God's power. In 2 Samuel chapter number 6, David desires to bring the ark back to the nation of Israel. Here we are decades later. And again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. Interesting how many people died when they lost it. 30,000. How many people are we going to send to go get it? 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baali of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. We're talking about the exact same thing. He says, boys, we're going to get the ark. Man, that's exciting. That's exciting for the nation of Israel. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart. and brought it out of the house of Abinadab. I distinctly remember reading in Exodus chapter 25 and Exodus chapter 37, the way to move the ark is not a cart, but there are two rings on either side with staves, which are long poles overlaid with gold, and there's four men that carry that thing. Why on earth are you using a cart? It specifically said, do not take the rings off the side of the ark. Why on earth are they using a cart? Was it right for them to desire to have the ark of God back in the presence of Israel? Yes. Was how they were going about it the right way? No. They wanted to invoke the presence of God. They had the right motive, but they had the wrong method. See, where on earth did the ark come, or the cart come from? Everything we read about, it's got the rings and the staves. What is this? Hold your hand in 2 Samuel chapter number 6 and go back with me to 1 Samuel chapter number 6. First Samuel chapter number 6 and verse 7. When the Philistines take it, the Bible says in verse 7, now therefore make a new cart and take two milk kine. What is that? Two cows. On which there hath come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart, and bring the calves from home with them, and take the ark of the Lord and lay it upon the cart, and put the jewels of gold which he returned him of for a trespass offering in a coffer by the side thereof, and send it. When the Philistines moved it, they used a cart. And David says, yeah, sure, go ahead, use a cart. That worked. That's easier. We'll get some cows. We'll have some. Who would want to be better to ride than to walk this thing the whole way back? Yeah, but what did God say? Again, right motive, wrong method. They desired to have the presence of God back, and you know what? In 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, and which was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. When the ark leaves the Philistines, they take it to Abinadab's house, and for the last number of years, there the ark sat. Uzzah in Ohio, what do? They grow up around the ark. It's just been in their house. Later on, we'll see, it goes to another person's house, and God just gives blessings there to the house of Obed-Edom. And there they are, they put it on the ark, and there's Uzzah and Ahio, and they're driving the cart. What better people to drive the ark than the ones that have been around it for the last number of years? They're familiar with it. They know what it looks like. They know they've been around it. They've looked at it. They've handled it. They've moved it. Hey, Dad built a new barn. We got to move the ark out of this barn into the next barn. Get the cart. We'll just move it over there. We have Ahio, it says this, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. So there they are, we got the oxen, we got the cart, we got the ark, we got Ahio out front, he's leading the way, he's in charge, he knows how to handle this thing. Make way, here comes the ark of God, hey, we're bringing this thing back, and people are singing and praising, and man, it's a time. But they're not doing what God said. Just because you're having a time doesn't mean you're doing it right. Ohio, there he is leading the way. Uzzah's bringing up the rear. What you gain by having four people that bear the ark on either corner is independent suspension. So what do you mean? Well, if I'm holding here and I have a little dip, I can withstand that. But you put it on a cart, and man, that thing rocks. And that's just what happened. They hadn't traveled this far with the ark on a cart. The Bible says in verse 5, and David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries, and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. Could you imagine Ahio? There he is. He's walking through. He's in the middle of the Ark of the Covenant parade. He's the Grand Master. He's got the stick. Dun, 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 right? I mean, songs are playing. People are singing. It is on. Uzzah's in the back. He's passing out candy to kids. It's a time. Looked like everything was going right, but they weren't doing what God said. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. What happened, Uzzah? Something holy became profane. Shouldn't have touched it. Shouldn't have been on the ark or on the cart. The Bible says that in verse 8, and David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day. He asked a question, and he said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? It's funny that he would ask that question. David, can I interest you into Exodus chapter 25 and Exodus chapter 37? I'll tell you exactly how to bring the ark to you. But what happened? Something so holy and so wonderful became profane or common. Why? Because they were around it all the time. They'd been in their house. And I'm going to ask you this morning, are you looking for the worship and service of God? Are you looking to have God's presence in your life? That's all David wanted. But will you go to the world on how to make that happen? Will you attempt something for the Lord, but with the wrong method? Have you been around the blessings and the goodness of God so much that the holy has become common? There are a couple things that and we're almost done. The Ark of the Covenant was a way in which God communicated with man. And somewhere along the way, that became common. I think, oh man, if I had the Ark of God, imagine if we had the Ark of God right here. That would be awesome. What are you holding in your hand? Laid across your lap is mine says the Holy Bible, God's Word. I'm going to ask you, although we don't have access to the Ark, or we don't even know where it is. Are we guilty of doing the exact same thing? Taking the direction and the wisdom and the ways of God and just making it commonplace. This is the holy word of God. It's perfect, it's pure, it's without error, it has no mistakes. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It can get right to your heart. And when we first trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, we couldn't get enough of it. But now we're around it all the time, and I just wonder, do words or conversations like this ever sound familiar at your house? Has anybody seen my Bible? Maybe I left it at church. Is it in the van? When did the holy become common? There was a time when you walked with the Lord and God's presence was evident in your life and you couldn't wait to pillow your head at night reading the scriptures to arise the next morning to find the mercies yet new again. And if I get time, let me find a verse. Hold on. Oh yeah, that's a good verse. Okay. Has the holy become common to you in His word? There was a time when you would search it and study it and decision in my life. God, what do you say about it? What do you think about it? Can you please show me? Can you reveal to me what it is that you want me to do? Can you tell me when to move and where to move and how to move? You tell me what to look like. Can you tell me how to talk, how to act? Can you show me all those things? Can you undo me and break me down from the inside out? Why? Because this book was holy to you. It was the actual word of God speaking to you. Now it's just another book on the shelf. Because the holy has become common. Ephesians chapter number 5. The Bible says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Context is the church. Bible says in verse 26 that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be what? Holy and without blemish. What? The sacrifice of the Old Testament on the Day of Atonement? The perfect blood of Jesus Christ? No, you. And as individuals, when we make a decision for holiness and righteousness personally, individually, in our life, so goes the church of God. There's two things that should be holy in the Christian's life: His word to you, and then the church. That's what it says. That's what God desires. And as individuals, we're part of something. We're part of something bigger than just you and I. And understand that your decisions that you make outside of these walls and impact others. The Bible says this. Let's look here. Last verse. 1 Peter chapter number 1. And verse 16. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. God desires that you be holy. But has that call, that desire to be holy, this is the line, if we cross the line, it's sin. All right, I'm going to get right about here. Is that holy living? I don't know, it just feels like we ought to be way over here. Why is there such a desire in our heart to be what the world deemed as acceptable? When God said, here's how I want you to carry the ark. I want two rings, I want staves, I want people at all four corners. And the world says, no, here's what you need. You need two oxen and a cart. It's just, listen now, it's just easier. And as Christians, we are constantly looking the easy way out. It looks like all is good. Man, the band is playing, the group, kids are, it is on, but is God pleased with that? And I want you to look at your own life. God doesn't desire, there's no way we could be perfect without sin, but I'm asking, is something that was once holy in your life become common or profane? The word of God. What made the ark so holy? The indwelling Holy Spirit of God. listening and abiding to the Word of God in our own personal life? Are you trying to do the right thing but the wrong method? Have you been around the blessings and goodness of God for so long that it just becomes commonplace? I am so thankful for our church. I love our church. I love the people in the church. That's what the church is, people. But we got to be careful that we not get so common with all these things that we fail to recognize that our purpose is to please, honor, and glorify God. Let's all stand. I'm just going to be real matter-of-fact with you this morning. Is there something in your life that ought not to be? So I don't know what happened, Pastor. There were times when I made some decisions and I said, absolutely not ever. And over the time, I've compromised. I've allowed things into my life. I'm doing things I shouldn't be doing. You don't have to answer to me, but is that going on between you and the Lord? I'm going to ask you, has the Word of God become just another book on the shelf? The Holy Word of God. There was a time when you would study it and devour it and meditate on it and think about it. And what happened? Nah, it just wore off. And I bet the first day that the ark showed up at Abinadab's house, man, that was a thing. And over time, just became common. I say you evaluate in your own life. Hey, we're around wonderful things all the time. Let's not lose our awe of God, the majesty of God. In a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. And this is a time for you to just maybe talk to the Lord and say, God, I think I've taken some holy things and just made it commonplace. And I've lost the awe of your word and how important it is to live a holy, righteous life. Isn't it a blessing to know that God is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sin? Man, praise the Lord for that. But I ask you today, what are you doing? Are you trying to live like the world? Are you walking up and down the street with two oxen and a cart when you should have staves? And why not do it God's way? Heavenly Father, I ask you to bless this time of invitation now. Lord, the things that you spoke to our heart about, Lord, I pray that, Lord, we'd be open and honest with you. Lord, forgive us for taking things that are perfect and true and just becoming commonplace to us. Lord, bless this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. As the music plays, would you consider the message here today? Maybe you just want to come talk to the Lord and ask him. I promise you the best life is the life lived for the Lord. So I'm going to go do the way the world said. No, don't do that. That's going to lead to a life of heartache and difficulty. I understand that we're around these things all the time. But be careful that the blessings and goodness of God just not become commonplace.